bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are in charge of time and eternity, and you've placed us here, and you've given us knowledge through your word. You've allowed us to come to know your Son as our Savior, how we needed a Savior. And Father, that your Holy Spirit is willing to take us through life's journey, that your word is a lamp and a light for us, a guide. And I pray, Father, this morning as we look at it, you would speak to our hearts. Father, people gathered here need to know, need to hear from you. And I pray that would be the case. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn our Bibles to a little book of the New Testament called Philemon. Just before Hebrews. When you find Hebrews, just back up one. You're good. The lives of three people intersect in this book. That is all of one chapter in length. Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. Three different lives, three different individuals, three different parts of the world. To try to take it from their town and bring it to our town, if you were a poor farmer, you only had one tractor, and somebody stole your tractor, and you found out later that your tractor had been moved to California, but the fellow that stole your tractor became a Christian, and he wants to return it, you don't know how to handle this, but you know somebody in prison in Cincinnati that can help you out. You think you made this all up. No. It's kind of like that. It's unbelievable. It's even more unbelievable than that story. Two little boys walk in a dentist's office and one of them said, I need a tooth pulled. And I don't want any gas. I don't want it deadened because we're in a hurry. The dentist said, well, you're quite a brave young man. Which tooth is it? He turned around and said, Jimmy, show him your tooth. The world is full of volunteers like that because they don't feel the pain. But that's not what we read when we read the book of Philemon. Philemon's about pain. It's about the pain that Philemon was going through. And it's about the pain that Onesimus was going through. And it's about the pain that Paul the Apostle was going through because he had the job of being a mediator between Philemon and Onesimus. We're anxious to have something happen. We just want it to be somebody else making it happen. We don't mind if God changes the world, but we just don't want God to bring any pain into our lives. This is one of the prison epistles. Paul wrote this while he was in prison. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, beloved friend and fellow laborer. I don't know where he got the paper or the pen or how exactly that worked out or how the letter ever went from that prison to Colossae. I don't understand any of that, but it did. And Paul called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's so profound. By the way, when we're converted, we become prisoners of Jesus Christ. We don't become free agents. We shouldn't be running out there loose somewhere doing our own thing. The shepherd started out with 100 sheep, and he ended up with 100 sheep, but one of them got away, and he didn't let it go. He went after that lost sheep. There's something about those believers that run away, get off into some mess. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his great love for us, some way goes after them. Verse 2, to the beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. The individuals named there are Philemon's wife, Philemon's son, and to the church that was in their house, house church. I was wondering, Thursday night Bible study, we were talking about this a little bit, but this church family started meeting 40 years ago, really, this started here in Eagle Lake, in houses. A lot of times those Bible studies in those houses had the same number of people that are seated here today. Maybe there's something that happens when we take a body of believers and we make an institution. Maybe we lose something. I was talking about that to a friend of mine just the other day. I said, one of the difficulties in our world with promoting the gospel and reaching people for Christ is the institution of the church. We kind of confined it to four walls and a thing you do on Sunday. And that is nothing farther from the truth. For the first 300 years of church history, you didn't have buildings. And then Christianity was legalized and the Christians took over the pagan temples and all of a sudden you had church. But that was never the definition of the church. The definition of the church was the body of believers who met together around the person of Jesus Christ. Communion was meeting around Jesus Christ, hearing the Word of God, and dealing with the Word of God, and letting the Word of God deal with you, and then going out into a lost world, wherever that might find you. With Paul, it was a Roman prison. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I like those two words, grace and peace. Don't you like that? Grace, a wonderful word. And peace with God. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now he's talking to Philemon. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. I'll tell you about this brother. Not only did he allow the church to meet in his home, but he was a profound influence in the community in which he lived. And he was a brother to Paul. Now, not a physical brother, but a spiritual brother and a real brother. And a laborer, that's the word that's used. They labored together for the purpose of the gospel. Verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. He's getting Philemon ready for the reason for the letter. Why are you writing to me? I know the church is in my house. I know I'm doing well. I know I have a testimony in this community. What is going on here? Something here, Paul. And then Paul says, being as Paul, the aged, and also a prisoner of Christ, I'm an old man, and I'm in prison, and I have something to say. Well, you're an old man, and you're in prison. I'm going to listen. Verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Bam! Here's Philemon. Onesimus ran away. He was a slave to Philemon. He ran away, stole stuff, took it with him, and he never thought he'd hear that name again. And he never would have believed in a billion years that that name would come in this way with the Apostle Paul in a letter, personal letter. If he was standing up, I'm sure he sat down. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sure Philemon thinking of Onesimus as the lowest of low. And here's the Apostle Paul, whom he loves and respects. He's an old man in prison, serving Christ. And he's making a statement like this. You know Onesimus. He's not unprofitable. He's profitable to you, and he's profitable to me. Verse 12, he says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. This guy was so necessary for Paul in Rome. Roman prison did not offer 3 meals a day at the cost of the government like our prisons do today. In a Roman prison, you had to scrounge your own, or somebody brought it to you, or you bummed it off of others, or it was tough. And if you had somebody that would minister to you while you were in prison, it's quite a thing. Onesimus was doing exactly that. He was taking care of Paul while Paul was in prison. Verse 14, but without your consent, I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. I want you to voluntarily do the right thing in this matter. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Maybe this has a reason. This has a reason. The man stole and he ran off and it has a reason. Is that possible? That's quite a word, purpose. For this purpose, you have cancer, but does it have a purpose? You lose a loved one, but does it have a purpose? You have a breakdown in the workplace. Something goes wrong, but does it have a purpose? Is it possible that under some negative situation, something positive for the kingdom of God could be brought about? Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Give me something good. I'm in prison. And this is a good thing. And if you respond right, I mean, like, this is better than anything I could get here. The doctor doesn't have any medication better than this. Verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Fix up my room because I think I might be delivered from this situation. I'm going to come and visit. We're going to spend some time together. The Apostle Paul ministered to a variety of people. The Apostle Paul didn't have just a narrow focus. He ministered to masters and he ministered to slaves. He ministered to rich people and he ministered to poor people. He ministered to men and he ministered to women. He ministered to old people and he ministered to young people. And these all come across in his writings. He ministered to Gentiles and he ministered to Jews. He ministered to soldiers and he ministered to citizens. He ministered to politicians and he just ministered to regular people. That was his life. One more time, if we brought that from his town to our town. Here's our ministry as Christians today. We minister to Democrats and we minister to Republicans. We minister to socialists and we minister to capitalists. We minister to the French and we minister to the Irish. We minister to straight people and we minister to gay people. We minister to educated. We minister to the uneducated. We minister to the white-collar worker and the blue-collar worker. We minister to the business and we minister to the professional. We minister to the saved and we minister to the lost. That's what we do. Under whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, that's what we do. That's what Paul did. He's bringing a slave back to his owner. He's reconciling a slave with his owner. You say, slavery is a sin. Well, it could be that slavery is a sin. But if you lived in that world, in the Roman world, there'd be 100 million people in the Roman world, and 60 million of that 100 million would be slaves. That's the way it is. Philemon, a wealthy businessman who was converted by Paul's ministry in a city called Colossae. Onesimus, a slave of Philemon who decides to steal what he can and make a run for it. It has to be better than this. Onesimus must have thought, it must be better than this. Anything could be better than this. No. It could be worse. It could be worse. He finds himself in Rome. If you went from Colossae to Rome, 836 miles. Colossae, today we call that present-day Turkey. It wasn't called Turkey in that day, but present-day it's Turkey. You'd have to go through Western Turkey. You'd have to go through Bulgaria. You'd have to go through Serbia. You'd have to go through Croatia. And then you'd have to go through Italy. When you think about it, now you can't text or you can't use a telephone or there are no papers that list slaves who ran away, that the information could go from Colossae to Rome. You were so far away, you'd never be caught. And what's the chance of you running into somebody like your master, who has taken Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? What's the possibility? Impossible with man, but all things are possible with God. So he made it all the way from Colossae all the way to Rome, but in Rome he ran into Paul. We don't know exactly how he ran into Paul. Maybe he got a part-time job at the prison or something. I don't know. Maybe he recognized Paul. He saw him before in Colossae, thought some religious nut. Or Paul ran into him, recognized him. As that kind of individual who, when you're preaching, he doesn't want to listen. Maybe Paul saw him there and realized that in Colossae, he wouldn't listen to the gospel. But here in Rome, after all that he went through, when Paul was preaching, he noticed him and he's listening. That happens here every once in a while. No, but really, somebody that doesn't really listen, all of a sudden his expression changes and he's focused on the message. You're thinking, he's really listening. Wow. That's what he did, Onesimus. So anyway, he got saved. Or maybe he got saved and Paul didn't know that and he said, I saw you before. I saw you in Colossae. I was a slave to Philemon. And maybe he said, now that I'm a believer, I've got a few loose ends and I really don't know how to fix it. Don't know how to repay the damage I've done to another individual. Literally, Philemon, although he was a slave owner, he was a good man. treated slaves well. They had a good life. And since I've left there, I haven't had a good life. But I don't know how to do that. How do I reconcile with my owner? Paul said, listen, I'll write Philemon a letter. I know the man well. I know what he stands for. I know his belief system. And I'll write him a letter, and we'll just see what happens. Because you see, you're Christian, and you're trying to do what's right, and you're working with sin in your life. You pray, and you develop some deep relationships with other Christians. But when it comes to money, ooh, that's a test of faith. Money does strange things to individuals. It really does. So the real test for Philemon was he willing to understand this? Was he willing to understand Paul and what Paul was doing? And would he be willing, even though financially he would lose in the deal, would he be willing to reconcile to Onesimus? That's a big thing. Remember, I said, that's the way it is. Philemon's a rich man and Onesimus is a slave. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. Say, well, who do you want to be? I'd want to be the rich man. I wouldn't want to be the slave. Yeah, but that's the way it is. Some are rich and some are slaves. That's the way it is. Listen, some are men and some are women. That's the way it is. Some are born in America and some are born in the Congo. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. You can't change that. Some are born in good homes with good parents. Some are born in bad homes with lousy parents. That's the way it is. Some people from good homes turn out bad. That's the way it is. Some people from bad homes turn out good. That's the way it is. Listen, that's a song. That's the way it is. That was quite a song. Ricky Skaggs, Bruce Hornsby, standing in line, making time, waiting for the welfare dime, because they can't buy a job. The man in the silk suit hurries by, and he catches the poor old lady's eyes. Just for the fun, he says, get a job. And the song goes, and that's the way it is. That was the way it was right there. He was born a slave, lived a slave, he'll die a slave. That wasn't going to change. He was not going to become a rich man because he became a Christian. You see, today there are those who teach erroneously that if you become a Christian, you become rich financially. That's not true. I mean, it could be possible, but it's not necessarily true. He was going to be a slave. He was going to die a slave. That's the way it is. But in that, he became a Christian. If you're born in poverty, you're born in poverty. If you're born with an IQ of 110, you're born with an IQ of 110. If you're born with a deformity, you're born with a deformity. That's the way it is. You can't change that. If you're going to go through bankruptcy, well, you might go through bankruptcy, and that might be the way it is. You might have a bad marriage, and that's the way it is. You might have a horrible workplace experience, and that's the way it is. And we could go on and on. But in that, if you have an intermediator, it might make a difference. It might bring some reconciliation, make life palatable, like Paul. The ramifications of being a believer. Ramification means a consequence of an action or event, especially when complex or unwelcome. The ramification of being a believer. Even though you're Paul the Apostle, you're still in prison, and you still have a ministry that's not just confined to your prison cell, but it's really a worldwide, in that day, a worldwide ministry. And you have to use all the resources available to you to perform your ministry. You don't quit because you're in prison. It's one thing to go from church to church or establish churches and all that kind of thing. It's another thing to be in prison. What are you to do? Thank God Paul was an intercessor. Wherever he was, you couldn't stop that by putting a man in prison. Think of that. Out of that prison came four epistles. And one of those epistles was Philemon. And that's a tremendous book. And it's just a chapter. Intercession for an individual. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He can completely save us because he's always interceding for us. Our Lord never stops interceding for us. We don't just become Christians and he leaves us alone. Always interceding for us. Because we're going through a mess here. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. We're going through a mess. It's not going to end well for any of us because we're all going to die. But we have a person who intercedes for us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He never gave up on us just because we became Christians. Just let us go your way now. You're good. You're clean. No, no. He's not going to quit. But then there are human intercessors. In Colossians, Paul wrote, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings. He is also wrestling in prayer for you. Wrestling in prayer for you. Oh, he said, you don't realize the asset you people have because you have a man who is wrestling. You know, if prayer was a Fran whoopie pie, everybody would be doing it. Prayer's not like that. Prayer is sweat, time, emotion, stuff you like to stay away from. But he said Epaphras is doing that for you people. Can you imagine having somebody doing that for us? It says in Romans, the Spirit itself also makes intercession for us. Boy, I'm glad I have the Lord Jesus making intercession for me. I'm glad I have the Holy Spirit making intercession for me. I'm glad I have other believers who are making intercession for me. Because I'll tell you something. I need that. Onesimus needed that. And Paul was very effective in that. That's what he did. I can't see how it could be any other way that Onesimus was thankful that he had Paul. And Paul wrote this letter. We know this. The Holy Spirit of God inspired Paul to write this letter, and every jot and tittle was divinely inspired. I know that. But also there's a human element involved. Paul starts with commendation or praise before he makes his request. We can learn from that. It's called tact. Some people have no tact whatsoever. They just go, bam! You just kind of reel from that. Paul had tact. He starts out that letter and he talks about Philemon being a friend and Philemon being a co-laborer and Philemon having a tremendous testimony. He discusses the fact that Paul himself now is old and he's in prison. He's given so much for the gospel. And then he makes his request. Common sense is not as common as it should be. After all, isn't a request coming from someone you feel respects you easier to take than a request that seemingly comes with no appreciation for what you're already doing? Some people don't realize how recognizing another person's contribution first would improve their chances of a positive reaction. Tact means sensitivity in dealing with others or with difficult issues. Sensitivity in dealing with difficult issues. You see, with the coronavirus, this is a big thing because they're saying, oh, the president's saying it's going to be gone as soon as the sun comes out and we're going to have a cure the 1st of April or whatever. And people say, you know, that's crazy. This thing's going to get out of hand. You can't go to a basketball game anymore. Can't shake hands at church, blah, blah, blah. It's going to be devastating. The economy's going to fall apart. We're going to go into a world depression and we're going to have mass starvation and who knows how it's all going to end. That's what people say. What do you want the president to say? The world's coming to an end. Run. Stay in your houses. Don't go to work. Is that what you want the president to say? I don't want the president to say that. Life must go on. Worst case scenario, 80% is like a mild flu. 3% are going to die. And the other 17% are going to be really sick. But they're going to live. I don't want to see anybody die. But worst case scenario, it's not the end of the world. What do you want? So when you're the president of the United States and you're trying to talk, you have to have a little tact. When you're the Surgeon General and you're addressing the country, you have to have a little tact. You can't give the worst case scenario and say, this is what's going to happen and this is how we're going to deal with it. On the other side, you can't lie. Tact. We're studying in Sunday school in 1 Samuel, Saul and David. Saul and David. Saul wants to kill David. Saul is the king. David has to play his harp to calm Saul, who was besieged by a distressing spirit. But when dealing with him, you got to be wise because you're in a dangerous place here. That's tact. When Paul wrote that letter, Paul had tact. How he started out, how he brought it around to the subject. The subject is Onesimus. And the subject is how you're going to handle this now that you know. It's an unbelievable thing that's happened here. The route is not well marked. You got to be careful. It's just not well marked. The task is not well defined. The game is fluid. Exactly how to proceed is never fully outlined. When making a request of another person, a takeaway from this is certainly that we want to be tactful. But bathing any situation in prayer, asking for guidance and direction would be a good place to start. So you got to be careful. In verse 4, we peek into Paul's prayer. Paul prayed. He's a man of prayer. If you could listen to Paul praying, I'm sure it'd be something like this. Lord, I'm in prison. I can't go to Philemon and talk with him. I can't go with Onesimus back there that we could be together. But I have to have a way to reconcile Philemon with Onesimus, because I know both their hearts. I understand these two men, and I want them to be one in you. Be something like that, because that's how he prayed. How do you pray? Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Amen. How do you pray? Do you put it together in prayer? This is a situation, Lord, I'm bringing before you. I don't have a clue how to resolve this. I have a pen. I have a piece of paper. I'm going to start writing, and I want you to guide this. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer. Be anxious for nothing. What are we anxious about? Well, we get anxious about uncertainty. We get anxious about, I don't know how to do this. I can't figure this out. I'm frustrated. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And prayer is not a friend we'll be by. Prayer is wrestling. Prayer is hard. You say, I don't feel like it. And the devil says, good boy. Go lie down on your couch and have a nap. Have a sleep. You're good. Don't pray. Paul told the Colossians, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. We don't cease. We know you've been converted. We know the struggles of the church. And we don't cease to pray for you. We pray for you a lot. What can be reconciled in Christ? Who can be reconciled in Christ? What can be fixed? The other day I was given some advice about a broken relationship. I do have them. Not Paul and I. That could happen, but I hope that doesn't happen. And if it did happen, how do you fix a broken relationship? How do you bring two sides so different together? This is the thing that Paul would wrestle with. Fences that need to be mended, fixed up. Walls that need to be torn down. How do you do that? And then on life's journey, you just never know whom you are going to run into. Like this, how could somebody be 800 miles from home? How could this happen? You think of Paul's life. He's walking down to the river. There's a prayer meeting down there. He doesn't know anybody. And he's just walking down the river, doesn't know what's in store. Lydia's there. She's going to be converted. You don't know that. Just, that's what you're going to do. You're going to walk down to that prayer meeting, see what's going on. See what you can do. Share some truth. That's all you do. You walk into a house, do some business about something, and you're just there doing business. You don't think. But all of a sudden, it's not business. It's not your business. It becomes his business. All of a sudden, you're in there not doing your business, but you're doing his business, capital H. Out of nowhere. We should expect those things. We should expect those things, those opportunities at some really strange times. All of a sudden, we have an opportunity to share. There are people out there that are grappling with the problems that we grapple with, but they don't have the Lord. At least if they had the Lord, you know that there has to be a purpose in all this, even though we don't understand it now. And you have that as a believer. Paul had that. So you get a guy like Onesimus that's in a mess. Man, you could do something. Because you can pray. You can share the word of God. Peter opened the door to Cornelius' house. Peter must have thought, I'm going to a Gentile's house. I'm a Jew going into a Gentile's house. I'm a Jew going into a Roman soldier's house. Wow. Or Peter looks out and Nathaniel, his brother's coming, and he's thinking, I wonder what Nathaniel wants. Probably wants to borrow my skill saw again. No, Nathaniel wasn't there to borrow something. Nathaniel was there to tell Peter, Peter, we found the Christ. What? Yeah, we found the Christ. Quite a visit, isn't it? His brother comes to tell him about Christ. Yeah, Peter had a brother telling him about Christ. What is a Roman prison for Paul? It was a place of opportunity. It was a place to really minister to others. Not with a telephone, not texting, with a piece of paper and a pen. In a Roman prison, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, in the will of God, in God's will, a place to do this. Talk to soldiers, pass time. That's all we're doing is passing time. But are we doing anything with the time we're passing? You couldn't stop Paul from being fruitful because he's in prison. We know a missionary who goes to truck stops, Man McBride. He's 113 years old. He won't quit. He could quit. He has every reason to quit. He's old. He's had a good life, good ministry, been fruitful. Just take it easy. Nope, won't quit. Paul wouldn't quit. And he talks to Philemon about that debt. Verse 19. Debt. And he goes into detail. Philemon, what Onesimus owes you and what you owe me. How do you put that in dollars and cents?
How do you put a value of dollars and cents on the gift given you when someone took the risk of sharing the gospel with you? You now possess eternal life because you were given the gospel and you embraced it.
What kind of value do you put on that? Because you see, when you're talking about what Onesimus stole compared to what Philemon gained, pales, doesn't it? It's like, we're good. We're good with that. He talked about profit in verse 11. Somebody teaches that the Hebrew, the Greek, that it was a play on words because his name meant profitable. And that he wasn't profitable, but now he is profitable. In other words, he didn't live up to his name, but now he's living up to his name. He's really profitable. Not only now is he a good slave and a good worker, but he's a brother. He's a Christian. Say, Philemon, who's that guy working out there in the field? He says, my brother. Yeah, but he looks like a slave. Oh, he is. But we're brothers. We're going to have dinner here together pretty soon, and we talk like brothers, and we act like brothers. Profitable. Somebody was talking about a particular worker. The guy had this fellow working for him, and man, he's just doing a tremendous job. Above and beyond. Come in early, leave late, clean up, just look after the business. One day the owner asked him, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that for me?
The worker responded,
I'm not doing that for you.
He continued, I don't really even work for you. Baffled, the owner challenged,
you don't work for me? He explained, I work for Jesus Christ. I answered to him. That man found out what Christianity was all about. Paul was a slave of Jesus Christ in a Roman prison. Now Onesimus was going to be a slave for Jesus Christ under Philemon. Wow. Wow. According to Roman law, the law of the land, Onesimus should have been taken out and executed. He should have become an example of those who would run away from their masters. That's according to Roman law. Instead of that, he becomes a brother to the owner. That's quite a thing. How's that happen? There's only one way that can happen. And that's if God's involved. It's amazing what happens when God's involved. Hey, listen, shouldn't things happen when God's involved? Shouldn't it be when somebody says, hey, how's it going? I haven't seen you for a long time. How are things going? Shouldn't there be some things that you can say, hey, I'll tell you about this because God was involved in this. This is what happened. And God was involved. It might not be an Onesimus Philemon story, but it should be kind of similar. And you can relate the fact that you saw in all of that the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit. And it's because of Jesus Christ. Bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for our time together here today, and we thank you for this tremendous account given to us and all the truths we just touched on, but all these great truths. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.